Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, people of God and St. Bede's, good morning. Today, as we've said, we enter the second week of Advent. Another candle has been lit, and we consider the peace that we have in God. Now today, we are not in captivity such as those during the time of our reading from Isaiah, but I wonder if many are unknowingly trapped in by a culture that defines us based on groups defined by politics, education, or wealth, instead of the offer of a brother or sisterhood in Christ. When Ted Turner launched CNN, he hoped the news coverage would, quote, bring together in brotherhood and kindness and friendship and in peace. The news coverage would do so for the people of this nation and the world. The 24-hour news cycle, along with social media, seemingly has contributed to the opposite. As Christians, we ascribe Holy Scripture to such goals of bringing people together, and the Word of God is sufficient to do so and to instruct us how. Everything else, science, culture, politics, psychology, all are wonderful servants, but terrible masters. So sadly today, do you find that we at times are living on the rule of these things that has put us through an epidemic of fear? Fear of death, fear of life, fear of one another, or even perhaps fear of ourselves. Often at times, we're afraid of everyone and everything, it seems, except God. And that means that we're always afraid. Even while some cry, peace, peace, while there is no peace. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Some did so exclaim a false peace in the time of our scripture reading from Isaiah 55. God's people were lingering among their oppressors in captivity in Babylon. The early chapters of the book were a clash of judgment upon Israel and its rulers. And while the promise of a new Jerusalem came from God, he, through the prophet Isaiah, conveyed that the return to their land, to live in peace there, was not enough. A suffering servant was necessary to secure the needed everlasting peace, an everlasting peace with God, who would then reign over all the nations, whose people would return to covenant with the Lord. And like the Exodus from Egypt, being released from the bondage of the exile is not just physical, but spiritual. Spiritual in knowing God, in relationship with Him, just as he was with his people in the wilderness after their physical release from Egypt. So consider this as you prepare in this Advent season. Will all the wonderful joy and the true joy that is found in the physical marks of Christmas, the trees, the presents, the food, the carols, even the good company of friends and family, will all of these things bring everlasting peace? If the season of Christmas can break through our lives of occasional chaos or angst, will it last? And I think we know that it won't. The birth of Christ would be nothing more than the warm story many embrace for a short time in their hearts, just for a moment, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then life pierces and bursts this facade of peace unless there is a way for this peace to remain in our hearts and in our lives, and most importantly, peace in our relationship with God. And for those in Christ, know there is a way, that He is the way. Those who look upon and look to in faith, He who was pierced, He who was wounded for our transgressions, so that we might have everlasting peace in him. We now in Advent must prepare for the coming of Christ. In the new year 2022, those who make New Year's resolutions to change habits must begin immediately on January 1st, sometimes with little preparation or no strength except that which comes from within themselves to persevere. We as Christians are given now the Advent season to prepare, and then on Christmas morning to receive a most spectacular, undeserved gift, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Lord and Savior, in whom we abide and in whose strength we persist. So have you prepared and sought God with your whole heart? Sought his wisdom and understanding given in his word? Not seeking it as if something were lost. His word is not lost to it and to us, but coming to his word with a commitment to God. To God, one that is known, who promises to already be there. He is not lost. Or perhaps, as many children at Christmas, young and old, are likely wondering this year, have I been good enough to deserve a gift? I've shared this story once more, and I thought it was worth repeating. There was a young boy who had been writing God a note on how good he had been throughout the past year. He began by writing, "Dear God, I have been good for 6 months now, and I think I deserve a good gift for Christmas." Upon thinking about it, he scribbled out 6 months and replaced it with 3 months. Looking at the paper in frustration and thinking about it some more, he scribbled out 3 months and changed it to 2 weeks. And upon further thought, he scribbled out 2 weeks. And then, staring blankly at the paper, he got an idea. He jumped up from where he had been writing the message and went to his family's nativity scene and grabbed the Virgin Mary. After sitting back down to write the message, its contents had now changed entirely. He wrote, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me what I want." We laugh, but how often do we go to God in such a way, asking him to give us what we want, instead of seeking him with our whole heart to receive what he graciously gives? Only our honesty and humility with these questions will drive us to incline our ear, to listen carefully to God, and to let our soul delight in his abundance. The abundance that recognizes that the gulf created by sin is met with God's desire to breach it, that his ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, and praise be to God. Praise be to him, for with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because of who God is, we cannot try to be his equal. Yet God will reside with those who know who he is and know who they are not. This indescribable gift comes in the form of Jesus, and then it really is a gift that keeps on giving. Further, by the revelation and the presence of Jesus in our lives, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The revelation of God in his word comes to us beyond creation. We submit to God's word. We do not discover it through it, but it feels like a discovery at times. As we read God's word, it can feel like an epiphany in our hearts, as the Holy Spirit breaks away the heart of stone. God's word plants the repentance in our hearts, and then God's word gives us the power to repent. Repentance is not for the purpose of getting God to do anything, for him to finally give us what we want. It's an expression of the conviction that my ways, my thoughts are wrong, and God is right whether he does anything for me or not. And yet, God is gracious. For then the Word feeds us with the blessing of spiritual food for us to continually inwardly digest. The words of Holy Scripture are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Father gives the gospel. The Son is the gospel. And the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts to receive it. As Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because what God says is truth, His Word is truth, and then His Word will perform exactly what God intends for it. It shall not return to Him void. Whether we read to understand doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for preparation. We receive the Holy Scripture as the Word of God for what it is, not what we make of it. The Word of God isn't on trial. We are. And as one theologian warned, we should not be interested in trotting Scripture out like a prized pig, hoping that the followers and rulers of this world would pronounce it best in show. God's Word does not meet any standard. It is the standard. We are called to be mastered by the Bible even more than we are to master it. We are called to proclaim God's Word, sometimes in hard truths, in love, but to proclaim it as the means by which the Holy Spirit softens hard hearts. And as we fill our role in the Great Commission by heralding the good news of the gospel, we proclaim it to others that we don't just believe in the truth of God's Word. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in it for the hope and for the peace that it brings. So when you take up Holy Scripture, know that you are handling something holy. You're not digging through dusty pages, hopefully, but you're not digging through them for dry bones. But you have indeed passed through the veil into the very presence of God, grasping the hem of Him whose train fills the heavens, and you're made privy to the mind of God in the fullest measure that us dust-born creatures can possibly know. By virtue of each sacred page, the Word comes riding to us, to touch our lips and cleanse our words, to sanctify our thoughts in the truth, and to animate our actions and our lives. Dross is consumed and gold is refined. The fiery pillar rests upon our heads. The wind of the Holy Spirit fills the house of our body. The temple built of living stones shakes at His voice. This is the hope that should capture us in the Advent season. But often people settle for small victories of peace just amidst the busyness of a day. And we Christians too can settle sometimes for too little. Mention Messiah and we think of a revolutionary on his steed, not a carpenter on a cross. Mention forgiveness, and we start running algorithms for calculating exactly when it runs out. After all, our figuring out how God should or shouldn't run His own operation, sometimes being left slack-jawed and wide-eyed in wonder and awe, is a step forward for us. We don't fully grasp that the bad news of the fall, that which necessitated the coming of our Lord Jesus, fully man and fully God, to reconcile us, we don't fully grasp that it's worse than we think it is. But if we recognize this, we will be captured by the joy and the hope that we possess in Christ by the good news of the gospel. For this news is better than we think it is, because it's not a gift for good people or bad people, but it's a gift entirely for bad people. People who are enslaved to sin, who would never come to God's call or recognize the closeness of His presence without God's actions. God created a people He knew would reject Him, and yet He held on to such joy for the coming of His Son and the work for our redemption. A promise which God is eager to include in Genesis 3 so quickly after such a rejection. The depth of His love and the joy that He expresses is seen most acutely in Christ's action on one Friday, which we tenderly describe as Good Friday. So you see, the first Advent was to be an Advent of humiliation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He could have come, but it still would have been a dissension in status for Him to come as a king and to reign. And it is a miracle of mercy, passing our comprehension, for Him to come to earth as a poor man, to be despised, to suffer, and to die. We have turned everyone to His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. The description of such a love accompanied with the joy of God in doing so should cause anyone to shudder. So seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. We are called to proclaim this good news to those whom we may know still reject Christ to this day. Not as a demand, but as an offer. And if we think we should exclude anyone from this call, God would ask you, "Dear child, is it okay? Is it okay if I have pity? Do you mind if I am who I am?" The gracious and merciful God, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who by the work of Jesus Christ will turn away from the wrath of those who are called. You see, the purpose of the elect, whether through Israel or the church, since the covenant of Abraham, was to be a blessing to the world. A holy people set aside to herald the news of Christ's first advent and His coming again. The day of salvation is here, and the day of His return, where there is no time left before judgment, is nearer to us now than it was the moment you walked in this morning and sat down. As we inwardly digest God's Word today and every day, know that the Word of God is neither so obscure that it would cause spiritual hunger, nor is it totally clear in one reading to promote laziness from overeating. The Holy Spirit has arranged Scripture such that the plainer texts satisfy our hunger, and the more obscure texts stimulate our appetite. May we dive in, and may we pray. Almighty and most merciful God, who has given the Bible to be the revelation of Thy great love to man and of Thy power and will to save him, grant that our study of it may not be made vain by the callousness or the carelessness of our hearts, but that by it we may be confirmed in penitence, lifted to hope, made strong for service, and above all filled with the true knowledge of Thee and of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.